We are in Nehemiah chapter 2. Nehemiah chapter 2. Let's pray together. Our Holy Father, we're thankful for this another Lord's Day. We're so thankful for the blessings of the past week, most especially for your help as we continue to live our lives. We pray, Holy Father, that you'd continue to be with us and bless us as you see fit. We pray, Holy Father, that as we make an ongoing effort to understand your word, like on occasions like this morning, that you would help us. We realize that these things were written to a people long ago. But we also understand that the lessons that they were to learn still apply to us today. In so many ways, Holy Father, help us in those efforts. Thank you for the rain that we had overnight. Thank you for the cool temperature this morning, for the change of season. Thank you especially for Jesus and for his love for us, for his death for us, and for the hope that we have in him. We pray in his name, amen. Nehemiah was the cupbearer to King Artaxerxes, the stepson of Esther. And he's doing his duty. He's serving the king on one occasion. Someone shows up and gives him a report regarding how things are going back home in Jerusalem. Things aren't well. The people are discouraged. There's no protection as far as the city is concerned. The walls are still broken down. He spends months praying for a plan for God to show him, to give him the courage to do what's needed. And finally, he makes that plan known to the king, and the king gives him his blessing. Not only that, he gives him what he's going to need financially, and he gives him letters of authority and protection. And so he comes to Jerusalem, and for the first 3 days that he's there, he doesn't tell anybody why he's there. But he goes out at nighttime and makes observation, begins to assess the damage and what it's going to take to repair the walls. And in verse 17, after 3 days, then said I unto them, you see the evil case that we are in, how Jerusalem lieth waste, and the gates thereof are burned with fire. Come, let us build up the wall of Jerusalem, that we be no more a reproach. And I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also of the king's words that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened their hand for the good work. After he makes this assessment, in verse 17, he then, in conversation with all those that were there, is just real with them. We are in a mess. Things are not good here. There's no gates. But he encourages them to build up the wall of Jerusalem. And then in verse 18, he does something that helps them be encouraged. And what is that? I know what I read. He basically then tells them, God is with me. Now, again, I think he said more than that. He said, God is with me. Well, how do we know God is with you? Well, he could then sort of give some proof as far as, well, let me tell you how things have unfolded. Before I came and made this 800-mile journey, let me tell you how that went with the king. And in addition, let me even tell you what the king said once I shared with him what my plan was. God has blessed me up to this point, There's no reason he won't continue to bless me. And when they heard these words of encouragement from this one individual, they were what? They were encouraged. And what does that teach us? Sometimes all it takes is one person being the encourager so that others would be encouraged. We ought to all strive to be encouragers. The world needs great encouragement, that's for sure. The workplace, the schools, every place that we go, they need encouraging. We live in a discouraging world. Well, that's what's been determined, but don't think that the adversary isn't aware of that. He understands that a good work is getting ready to be started. He sends Sanballat, Tobiah in verse 19. But when Sanballat the Horonite, not the first time we've heard of him, and Tobiah the servant, the Ammonite, and Geshem the Arabian, when they heard it, they laughed us to scorn and despised us and said, "What is this thing that you do? Will you rebel against the king?" Then answered I them and said unto them, "The God of heaven, he will prosper us. Therefore we are his servant. Therefore we his servants will arise and build. But you have no portion, nor right, nor memorial in Jerusalem." What do you think about how this unfolds once these adversaries say what they do and begin the process of trying to discourage and stop the work? What about his answer? What about how he chose to answer them, as opposed to what we might have, what might have been our first inclination? So let's think about Nehemiah and what he's just said. He's just said, "The hand of my God has been good upon me." He's been blessed. He knows he's back to do a good work. He knows he has the Lord's blessing. He encourages others. He sees them encouraged, ready to begin the work. And then there is opposition. What might be the common reaction when we are ready to do a good work, we know the Lord is blessing us, and someone opposes us, mocks us? What might be my initial reaction? I might back off. Oh, I might be reactive. It just might get underneath my skin. And before you know it, I might just pop off at the mouth and say something that, later on I go, "I shouldn't have said that." Sister Kathy?
I find it easier to give God credit, say the promises that I know around brethren because they agree with me. But when you're around people that don't agree with you, it's sometimes harder to say that. And it should be, in my language, with everyone.
So she points out, look at the consistency of his language. If he's surrounded by others that are on the same wavelength and believe as he does, you know, and he has their support, well, again, the answer is easy. But here's the enemy and opposing, and his answer is consistent with that. He just comes back, doesn't even entertain really what they're saying, and just shows us, no matter what the enemy is saying, put your trust in the Lord. The Lord's going to take care of this. He will prosper us. But these people, he says, "You have no portion with us." Anything else?
I just look at three arguments. One says God's going to be with us. We're going to do it. And you have no part in it. That's a slap in the face.
It is. They are of the same nationality. They are likely Jews as well. But again, they have no portion because their heart is not inclined to do what God would have them do. Yeah. Just not going to let that opposition take his mind off of the goal. Just got his eyes on the goal. This is what we have to do. Probably even before he ever gets there in his mind, because of the kind of man he is and the kind of responsibility he's been given out in the land of the Persians. Probably even knows this isn't going to go over smoothly. There will be opposition we have to overcome. Yes. Brother Darrell.
Well, it matters what we saw in the book of Ezra, which is we need to be separate from these peoples. We've got to be just God's people and God's people alone. And so it's part of why he tells them, you don't have any part in this. And one of the words that the ESV uses is you don't have any claim here. So this is none of your business is kind of the answer.
Yeah. Absolutely.
Robert, I also think about what you said about the opposition. You know, the Christians in the first century were persecuted, and that spurred them on to spread the gospel. And I find that in myself. When I don't hear of opposition to the Lord, or I don't see it, I can kind of just coast along and not be as active. But when I hear of it, or I'm studying with someone about it, I'm spurred.
She points out that no doubt in Nehemiah and the rest of these, you're going to see a reaffirming that obviously they're on the right track, because what really shows them, hey, we're doing the right thing, is now we got opposition. And she points out that, again, when there's no opposition, maybe we might be less inclined to be busy about the Lord's work. We see the first century, Acts chapter 8, when the people were being persecuted before Saul has his day before the Lord. They're spreading and they're heading everywhere and they're teaching everybody the gospel. And so again, under that opposition, maybe we're more inclined, or we should be more inclined, to tell people about the Lord. Yes, Brother Jay. Very good. You think about the 4 months of prayer leading up to his conversation with the king. Validate your point. He then is on his way, 800 miles. I hadn't done the math, but again, I pretty much figure much how he could cover in a day, 20, 25 miles. You figure how many days it's going to take him to get there. If he was inclined to pray for 4 months before he talked to the king, what do you think he was inclined to do each and every day as he drew closer and closer to Jerusalem? What would you be doing?
Praying.
You'd be praying. You have no idea exactly what you're going to see, how difficult it's going to be, what these obstacles are. But if you've been preparing yourself, because that's the kind of mindset you have, the maturity that you have, the trust that you have, then when you get there and we begin to see things unfold and we're going, that's just amazing. How on earth could he just show up and just do that? Well, because he just didn't show up and do that. He'd been preparing himself for this for a long time. And that's these things, as Brother Jay is pointing out, don't just happen to people. You're not just going to grow up and be mature in the Lord just because you're thinking about doing it. You're going to do it because you've determined that's so very important to me. And then Brother George.
Yeah. And
Yes, you bet. Absolutely. Very confident in what he's doing. He knows he has the backing of the king. So when they throw at him, "Are you rebelling against the king?" He's going, "Well, no, I'm not rebelling against the king, because actually I have letters. I have letters that say I can do this. I can get as much wood as I need. And also I've got all the finances that I need. Not going to be a burden upon y'all." Brother George? Thank you, Brother George. Amen. And I'm not sure, but I think you do preach next month. So again, we may be looking forward to your lesson. I told you we'd get to chapter 3. And if you're a daily Bible reader, or if you're one who tries or has in the past to read your Bible through in a year, then there's been some times in your past that you've read through Nehemiah chapter 3. Pretty sure I've never heard a sermon from Nehemiah chapter 3. If you don't read through your Bible on a yearly basis, but you've studied the book of Nehemiah before, you might have read through Nehemiah chapter 3. I've already had one in the audience sort of poke at me this morning about Nehemiah chapter 3. He knows who he is. And I said, we're not going to spend a lot of time in it, but I have read it through a few times. And to go along with what Brother George said, if he's not inclined to preach on the last few verses of chapter 2, I've got four more sermons in chapter 3. Let's look at them. In verse 3, I mean, it's a tough read, right? Because you got names and you got gates. And you have bars and bolts and more gates and more names. And some more bars and bolts and gates. And then all of a sudden you're going, that's just a lot of those things. And the fish gate in verse 3 did the sons of Hassanah build. And they laid the beams, I forgot about the beams, to go along with the bolts and the bars. And set up doors thereof, the bolts thereof, and the bars thereof. And then toward the end of verse 4, and next unto them repaired Zadok, the son of Baana, and next unto him the Tekoites repaired, but their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. What do you think about that? They thought they were what? They thought they were too good, or that that work was beneath them. May it never be said for you or me that anything as far as the Lord's work is concerned, whatever needs to be done within the Lord's work, may it never be said of any of us that it is beneath us. You know, I've seen this in the workplace a lot through the years. You probably did too. And there was just certain things that certain people wouldn't do. In a pharmacy, I've worked where if you had an RPH or a PhD by your name, well, that meant you didn't take the trash out. You didn't put together vials. You know, they don't come to us that way. We have got to put those caps on those vials. Those come in boxes. Well, there's really, in all honesty, never been anything that I wasn't willing to do in a pharmacy just because that's just the way it ought to be. But when it comes within a church, we're talking about now a work that's so much more important than that. And can we not remember that no matter what the work is, the Lord has already set the example for us as they sat in that upper room and he laid aside his garments and he took a towel and he girded himself and he poured water in the basin. And then what did he begin to do? Wash the feet of his apostles. Now, how low was that work? You know who got that work if you had a home? If you had a home, husband, father, children, servants, and someone came in, guests, and they sat at your table, you know who washed their feet? Traditionally, the servants did. Because in essence, that was beneath the others. Lesson number one. Down in verse 11, Malchijah, the son of Haran. Hold your place there. Ezra chapter 10. You remember in Ezra chapter 10, as this chapter is coming to a close, what's happened as far as marriages are concerned? What's happened? What's going on? They had intermarried. They had broken God's command as far as these things are concerned. And in you have, again, among them, verse 18, the sons of the priest, they were named. Verse 23, Levites, singers, and then just generically, and of Israel in verse 25. Look at verse 31. And of the sons of Haran, Eleazar, Ishijah, and who? Malchijah. Guilty in sin. Verse 41, who had taken a foreign wife, someone he had no authority to be married to. Thus, he was putting an end to that. Verse 17, separating himself from that, didn't have the right in God's eyes to be married to her, possibly even had, verse 44, children by her. Here he is during the days of Ezra. I told you there was 15 years between the time of Ezra and the time of Nehemiah. And now, here's someone who was in sin. It was pointed out to him, you're in sin. You can't continue in this. Truth, faithfulness is you repent of that sin. You have to stop sinning in that way. In his case, he had to put her away. He couldn't have that relationship with her anymore as he did then. And we find him 15 plus years later, and what's he doing in regards to the Lord? He's serving. No doubt, repented, forgiven. No doubt that was a very difficult time in his life, especially initially, especially if he truly loved and cared for this person or had children by them, and yet still knowing it's the right thing to do, it's the right thing in God's eyes to do. Maybe it got a little easier over time. And here we have serving the Lord. How can that help us? Well, that can help us when either it is us that fits into that category, or we come in contact with someone else and they're having to make some kind of decision. They're having to repent of some kind of sin. They're down in regards to that. They're trying to look ahead, project ahead as far as their service to the Lord is concerned. I'll never be of value to the Lord again. Oh, yeah? Well, let me show you about somebody in the Old Testament by the name of Malchijah. Because in his case, in due time, he was able to serve in some capacity and help his fellow Israelites, his fellow brethren, build the wall. Comments on either of these two lessons so far? There's a third. Verse 12, and next unto him repaired Shallum, the son of Halashesh, the ruler of half the districts of Jerusalem, he and his... Oh, well, you mean they're important too? The women, the daughters here had a purpose? Obviously they did. Maybe the chapter primarily is just a bunch of men's names, and they were no doubt important, no doubt that they were leading. I can turn to the New Testament. I can find during a very difficult time in Matthew chapter 28, I can find where when the Lord was crucified late on the Sabbath day, who comes? Some women, but you know what? They were daughters of somebody. Mary Magdalene, the other Mary to see the sepulchre. Prior to that, you can even see the women again noting where again he was buried, watching from a distance. I can find Philip's daughters in Acts 21 who were prophets. I can find examples of women and daughters playing, having a purpose as far as God is concerned. Yes, we may find ourselves in this New Testament age where men have the lead as it relates to serving as elders, deacons, preachers, song leaders, those who lead the prayer. And any time I think of that, or you would turn that over in your mind, would you ever even think, well, that means that the women that are a part of that congregation are just not quite as important as those men? And if that is just... that is just wrong. In fact, when we see these daughters and these women during the time of the Lord when he needed help the most, I find the guys are the men who should have been the leaders, who should have set the example, and where are they? They're running for their life. But you guess who's still there serving? Guess who's there still noting? Daughters. Women. May we never think that way. May we honor the women and the daughters of a faithful congregation and give them their due place in regards to the importance of that work. Lesson number four, in verse 27, and after him the Tekoites repaired another portion. You say, well, what's the big deal about that? Well, look at verse 5. In verse 5, we read, and next unto them the Tekoites repaired. So they had one job that they did and finished. And then we find in verse 27 that the Tekoites repaired another portion. In other words, they didn't get through with their first assignment and say, we're out of here. You know what this person said? And there are people just like this. They got finished with their first chore, their first responsibility, and what came out of their mouth then was, what else can I do? And it reminded me of when the Lord was preaching his lesson, Sermon on the Mount. He says something along this line, whosoever shall compel thee to go 1 mile, go 1 mile. Is that what it says? Go 2. That's the teaching, right? May we always be characterized by being like these Tekoites, where we're not just satisfied with doing what we've been given, but if there is opportunity, we'll build another portion of the wall. I suspect if we would read over chapter 3 another half a dozen times, we might find some more lessons. What I'm hoping for is the next time in a daily Bible reading or in a class or just because you have some time to spare and you read chapter 3 of Nehemiah, there will be 4 lessons that just jump off the page to you that didn't before. Brother Jim.
Incidental idea. In the previous chapter, in verse 8, it says, and a letter to Asaph, keeper of the king's forest, that he must give me timber to make the beams for the gates and the citadel which contains the temple. These doors were made out of wood. They couldn't do anything if the wood wasn't there. If the leadership hadn't provided Nehemiah and prepared for this, the wood was in the king's forest. That may have been close, but we still had to get transported there.
Yes.
So logistic problem. And Nehemiah has to take care of all this in the background. So
yes.
Think anything said about it.
Yes.
But they couldn't do anything if Nehemiah hadn't had that, plus the iron, they didn't have steel, had a version of it. But if they had to put those gates together with these bolts, they had to make them, had to have energy to do that. He provided all of this in the background so that they could do their job.
It's a really great point. You just think about all that's going on in the background that we're just not privy to, but it's just a tremendous responsibility. Someone who would basically say, okay, this is how we got to do it, and can delegate then to others and find others that are responsible that would have various talents. Right? There's going to be the wood people because these gates are just massive. That's what made what Samson did on one occasion quite miraculous. You remember what that was? Well, go back and look at it. So you have all these people doing different things. Somebody who's really good at work. Somebody who's good at iron. And these stones, remember, even the walls of these stones that they're going to sort of try to reuse or now have to re-pour or whatever. There's all that. So you have all these various abilities. I mean, the guy who's making bolts, he might not really be good as far as gate work is concerned. So you have someone who also understands that and is assigning people to their strengths. And collectively, what we're going to see, not this week, collectively we're going to see when all that comes together and people have a mind to work, it works. Various talents, someone who's better at this, someone who's better at that, content to do that, willing to help others if needed. And when all that comes together, the walls of Jerusalem come up. There's almost an analogy and possibly another lesson in regards to what? A local church. Brother Darrell.
Great things are accomplished when people accept the will of the Lord and work together for it. And I want to add to that, there is no small role. I think about the widows in 1 Timothy chapter 5 who are in a position in which they're reliant on the church. They don't have capabilities to do things for themselves. They've reached an age where they can't go out and work. And yet, what are they doing? They're offering prayers and supplications for the saints.
Yeah.
There is no small
work. Yeah, there is no small work. That's the point. Brother Jim pointed us out to all the various things that are going on, these bolts. I don't know how big they were or whatever, but again, I know how big the gates were, and those gates were dependent upon being bolted. And so if this guy making bolts thinks he's not very important, well, we need to tell him, you're very important. The only way that gate's going to swing like it should is we get these bolts made properly. No small work in the Lord's church. That's the analogy of the body in the New Testament, right? Every part of the human body. We've talked about it before. Remember, there's all the things that are seen. You're looking at me. These are the things that are sightly, right? We've done our best to sort of make these look like this. But then there are the unseen parts of the body that are functioning to some degree right now as we sit here, and we sure are glad they are, because when they don't, we don't feel well. They don't get a lot of attention. They're not even sightly. We cover them. But oh, how important they are. No small work within the body when all the various systems are working together. But when one of those systems goes down, what happens to the body? It suffers. Sister Kathy.
timbers and the iron and all of that being, but like you said, so much of it is private. People don't know about it. People will never know about it, but the people that it affected will appreciate it.
That's exactly right. There are going to be some people, I no doubt, that the day that the gates are built and the bolts arrive and hinges or whatever is all needed and all them people come together and that's all being put together, I mean, there's going to be a lot of focus on what? On that work. And when it's finished, it's like, whoa, look at this gate. And yet, it's the behind-the-scenes work that went into all this coming together. And their work that maybe we're not even talking about on gate hanging day is just as important. Brother Jim?
I keep thinking back to the opposition that's there all along. I mean, they're doing the work all right, but we'll see later on that there's still a lot of opposition. They're not working with everybody walking by and saying, have a nice day.
That's right. Brother Jim points out chapter 4. It came to pass that when Sanballat heard that we were building the wall, he was wroth, angry. He took great indignation. He mocked the Jews. He spake before his brethren and the, oh, looky here, now we have the army of Samaria. And said, what are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end? They're going to fix this in a day. Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of rubbish, seeing they are burned? Now Tobiah the Ammonite was by him, and he said, even that which they are building, if a fox go up, he shall break down their stone wall. To Brother Jim's point, all this effort being made in the face of opposition. We're not building a wall around Oaks West Church of Christ. No wall like Jerusalem. But we are trying to build up the Oaks West Church of Christ. And it takes all to do that. Do we expect that if that's the effort that has been made, is being made, and will continue to be made, that there won't be Sanballats and Tobias and others? In fact, there probably already are. And what are they doing in regards to what we say we're trying to do in regards to the work at Oaks West? They're opposing that. Because the adversary who was behind these characters back then is still the same adversary behind the characters of today. And it's not easy when your work for the Lord, when your energy, all that is going into a good work is being opposed and things are being said. That's what's going on. Nehemiah says, hear. Hear, O our God. He begins this prayer. Has God not heard these things? Well, yes, of course he's heard these things. But here again, we have again an example in regards to our, hear, O God, for we are despised. Turn back their reproach upon their own head. Give them up for a spoil in a land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity. Let not their sin be blotted out from before thee. For they have provoked thee to anger before the building. Your thoughts on his prayer in regard to the opposition. I'm sorry? You have a continued trust in God. You have this announcement against them. You take care of this in the New Testament, in the book of Romans, when it came to the idea of vengeance. What was said there? Our revenge. It belongs to God. And so if it belongs to God, who does it not belong to? It doesn't belong to us. So when something happens to us and our first inclination is I'd like to avenge or take revenge, maybe I'm not going to do something physically, I could be really good with my mouth. That doesn't even have to come through my mouth these days. I can go to a computer, my phone is in my hand, And I can pop off and send it before I've even had time to think. Maybe not. Brother Jay.
Well, it just makes me think of the apostles. You know, the opposition that they faced in Gamaliel when he told the church leaders, you know, if this is of God, you're not going to stop it.
That's right.
And that's kind of the same thing that's going on.
That's right.
And Nehemiah knows it.
That's right.
Something might happen to me, but this work is going to continue.
That's right. He knows it. He knows it. I agree with your heart, just exactly like we know it. We're sitting here, and our spiritual side of us right now is stirred. And we know that if we have a mind to work here at Oaks West, it doesn't matter what the opposition is, we are going to succeed for the same reason he is. That's the reality of it. The other side of that is it's not always easy to maintain that kind of mindset, because life happens and things come along and we find ourselves discouraged in other ways, and all of a sudden maybe we're discouraged even about the very truths that we understand, which is why we come back on Sunday mornings for occasions such as this and take 45 minutes to remind ourselves about things that happened a whole long time ago, but that still give us purpose and determination and direction here. And then Brother Jim.
We need to notice a pattern. Every single junction, the answer was prayer. In the beginning, with the king, when he started to work, when he looked at the walls, when he comes up against opposition, again, later on, when they come again, the answer was always prayer.
Very, very great lessons we have in the book of Nehemiah. We looked at that last week regarding prayer and how he always answers this. Brother Jim. They could learn a new craft if they needed to. I want you to think about two things before we finish up in verse 6. Well, that's part of one of them. That's one of them. But the other one would be if you read through the entire chapter 3 regarding all these details of the work, you realize that the only people who is recorded a negative thing about were the nobles of the Tekoahites. Now you think about that. You think about being their relatives and picking up the book of Nehemiah in time and reading through it and having to read and, that was granddad who for whatever reason thought that work was below him. Recorded. That, we finish up in verse 6, even though this is it, this is what's going on, we're being opposed, we're gonna stick to what the Lord would have us do. This is what's worked so far. This is what he has told us to do. Prayer. So we built the wall, verse 6, and all the wall was joined together unto half thereof. And you probably have that last sentence underlined. And the reason this is all working with the help of God is because, as it's already been pointed out in class, for the people had a mind to work. Help me with that. What does that look like? What does that mean? If I'm asking you, if I want that, because I can see what that looks like here and how that really helped in regards to this work was concerned. You help me now. How do I do that? Sister Bobby?
That goes back to unity. Unity goes back to being Christ-like and as far as our prayer or anything else. As long as we are looking to God and we are unified,
all right, so there. So unity is going to play a part in that. I'm going to realize I'm a part of this body. I may have a certain talent. I'm this bolt maker. I've been working with gold before, but I can learn something new. But this is what I'm going to do. This is my assignment. And that's what their assignment is. And I want to work with them. I want to be in unity with them. And I can, as long as we are focused on unity in Christ, knowing that I can find that unity here because I have apostles teaching churches regarding that, not being divided, but being unified based upon what's written. It's very good. Anything else? How else can I be that way?
They had to have the knowledge, background, their history. They had to know about God. They had to know what was behind it all. They even have that mindset to begin with.
Okay, so I'd have to trust back, look back regarding the history, what God has done for people before. What am I going to have to do within my own mind? What did Daniel do when basically he's down in a foreign land and it's all these foods that he shouldn't eat? What did he do? There's a word there. It starts with a P. He purposed. He made a, we could use the D word, determination. We could be here this morning and say, you know what? I just haven't had the mind to work like I should have in the past. Okay, me neither. What can we do about that? Make a determination. I'm going to have a mind to work from this day forward. And we serve a great God in heaven. I offer a prayer like that, sincerely wanting to be that way. And what will the answer of that prayer be? Well, I'll let you answer between now and next week. We'll pick up verse 7 of that chapter. Whatever was that, chapter 4? Is that where we got to? Thank you for your good comments this morning.